I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12. We're going to, we'll see how, we might get a bit more practical with this as well. We might get you doing stuff. Be ready. I'm going to start verse 9, and we're going to finish Romans chapter 12 today. So we've only spent 4 weeks on it. And then next week, actually, Daniel is going to be preaching the next bit. So that's, I'm looking, yeah. I'm looking forward to it too. So let's read Romans chapter 12 from verse 9. Oh, and believe it or not, it starts with this word love, Margaret. That's good enough. So it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now remember, at the beginning of chapter 12, it says therefore, and that therefore is the idea that the gospel that has been explained sort of technically, if you like, in the first 11 or so chapters of Romans, is now this is how it works out in practice. And so this second half of this chapter here in particular gives a whole load of commands and instructions on how to live and respond to the gospel. And they're all, if you look at them, they're all Christ-like characteristics. You know, this is not asking you to be something which Jesus isn't. You know, it's not, this is for us to live in the image of Christ. And it's only actually, going back to the first half of Romans, you remember everything is by grace, it's not our work. So it's not asking us to then become good people ourselves, it's saying, by now, by the grace of God that you've been given, now you can live like this. So do live like this. So in general here, if you look there, these are commands to the one another's. These are commands to how we behave to one another in church. And they're also commands on how we behave towards those who are outside church. And in the first bit, I'd forgotten, Margaret, you were going to read that. You wanted to read that verse. But it's talking about love. And verse 9, it says, let love be sincere. If in the Greek, it actually just says love sincere. And it's almost like those words are the title or the description for this next bit that's coming up. So this is what sincere love looks like. It's not just, you know, me sort of saying, love you, and then just walking off. You know, I mean, anyone can say that, can't they, right? You know, I can say that to quite, but the way love is enacted, then we know that that is true, you know? And the command here is to it's more than a command. It's actually just saying this is sincere love. In fact, actually, as Margaret read out, that there's more than one description of love in the New Testament. But that is a description of love, isn't it, personified? And this is what love looks like in practice, Paul's saying. This is sincere love. It's not just thoughts or words, but it's intentional, it's active, it's real, and it's how we are to love one another. Now, having said that, this is a pretty random collection of sayings, isn't it? I don't know if as you were reading, you're thinking, hang on, which bit do I latch on to? They're all practical ways the gospel impacts our lives. They're all ways that love is sincere, but they're quite random in the way they're all put together. I'll be honest with you. And it's easy to read a list like this. It's, you know, let love be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to yada, yada, yada. Be joyful about something or other, bless something or other else, you know, do not be proud, etc., etc. Yeah, we get the gist. You know, do you read that? I don't know if you've ever read these kind of lists and you kind of think, yeah, I'm sure. No, I either don't do any of that or, yeah, I'm probably doing some of that. And we skip over and we find, you know, well, maybe the next chapter is a bit more meaty and I can get my teeth into something here. And so we skip on to the next bit and I don't know, it's quite easy. I don't know about you, but I think it's quite easy to read these lists. Even the list that Margaret read out, you know, about in 1 Corinthians 13, it's love. I mean, I know all those things, but actually now when I come to recite it, can I think of any of those things? Love is there, because it's a long list of stuff. Love, yeah, I mean, it's good. Love's good. Can't remember actually that list. And it's the same with this, if we're not careful. And particularly when things aren't that connected, it's easy just to skip on and assuming, well, it's all pretty much the same thing. But I want to encourage you that this is a rich... John was asking me about what food to bring next week. And I like the idea of having a menu. I like the idea that there's a choice. You know, like, what should I bring from this, and this? You know, there's so much choice here. And this is a rich menu of spiritual food here, that rather than pick and choose, we can eat all of this. And I think we need to learn to eat it slowly. Because the temptation is to... there you go, someone's ordering a takeaway there. That's okay. It's probably ordering a cake. We can just skip through it and just think, oh well, I'll pick and choose these things. But actually, each one of these things is good food for us. And let's not just jump to the next bit or the bit that we can get our teeth into, we think, but actually take time to do that. Well, how do we do that? I think we've talked about meditation in the past, particularly in our home groups, but actually Christian meditation, Eastern meditation is where you empty your mind and just sort of think of nothing, yeah, effectively. But Christian meditation is to take a truth from the scriptures or just a truth about God and just to think on that and to ponder it and to let it just soak into you to the point where it becomes a living and a real thing. And so, why don't we do that? You know, this week, take one of these things and just sort of, you know, this thing, live in harmony with one another. And you think, well, actually, on the whole, I don't generally argue with people. But actually, what does that mean? What does it mean to live in harmony? What is harmony? Get musical about it. You know, start thinking about harmonies and, you know, how does that work? And, you know, if you go back to last week, we talked about the body, you know, different parts, and we're not all the same thing. But when you're playing a harmony and you're playing an E, the E isn't the G, but the E and the G go well together. In fact, the E goes well with the C. And the C and the G, they don't... let me just demonstrate. In fact, I never thought of this, but I'm going to do this. Here's an E, right? Okay. Here's a G. Kind of sad, yeah? E and a G sharp is happier, yeah? But there's sort of harmony there. But if you put the C in... and then we've got happy. So we've turned the sad into the happy. You see, that's living in harmony. You see, that's... some people are kind of, what? Yeah. Not clashing. Yeah. I'll give you one more example. Here's a B. Here's a C. Not so nice. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's kind of sour grapes. Yeah. But if we need a bit of harmony, if we put in... Can we hear? We've still got the B and the C there. And now it's nice. Yeah. We've got to live in harmony with one another. Yeah. There we go. Anyway, the reason why I'm saying all this... Carry a keyboard around with you, thank you, yes. Take up your keyboard and follow me, Keith. And when you get to a higher level of spirituality, carry your tuba and follow me. No, but just, sometimes we have to actually consider, right, what does this mean to live in harmony? Does it mean I'm the same as you do? Does it mean I have the same views as you? Does it mean let's talk about the European Union. You know, you may think in, I may think out, one way or the other. I'm not going to say which way. I won't get political. Sorry, Reginald, you can hear me. Take me up on this. But we can still have those differences but still live in harmony. It is possible. Because we're in the gospel, we're in Christ, you know. You may like football, I may like rugby. That's okay. We can still live in harmony, you know. Some people like spicy food. Some people don't like spicy food, but we can still live in harmony and actually appreciate these things. I'm not going to really preach on it. I'm just saying, let's meditate on these things. Let's learn to just not just kind of skip over, but actually say, okay, what does that mean? How can I live in that? And you could actually, this could literally be your breakfast. I've been challenged this. What do I do with first thing in the morning? Do I sort of check the news, make sure that the world is still spinning? You know, yesterday, I don't know if you noticed, but a guy who hit people for a living, he died. And it was all over the news, but it was just like everything, you know, that's all we wanted to focus on. But actually, I want to focus on some of these things are true. and they're good for us. So meditation. Take one of these things and meditate on it each day this week. There's my little thought. Another way is we can actually turn them. I'm really enjoying this liturgy that we found, the honouring and the welcoming and the blessing. I mean, it's just so easy, isn't it? And it's something you can do when, you know, a long lost friend comes along. You know, you can say it. You don't even have to make it. I'm going to do this liturgy now with you. You can just say it. You know, I welcome you. I honour you. I bless you. I'm thinking of even having it sort of made as a sign and put it in our kitchen or something. You know, when you come into our house. But you can do that with some of these words. You can form them into liturgies that are things you can either pray or say, and just be, there can be blessings. So that they're more than just the words that we read in this list and then we forget them, but actually they can become prayers. And so I was just thinking, there's this thing here, it says, be joyful in hope, in verse 12. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. That's just a great, another three-liner. You know, be joyful in hope. Whatever you're going through, don't lose sight of the hope, and be joyful in that. If you can't be joyful in the hope, the Christian hope, then you're dead, honestly. You know, if you don't have a joy in the resurrection and the hope that comes with that, then you're not spiritually alive. So be joyful in it. Be joyful in the hope. Be patient in affliction. And the reason why you can be patient in your affliction is because you're joyful in your hope. Yeah? So whatever you're going through, you can be patient in that because you know your hope is coming. So be patient in your affliction because you're joyful in your hope. And then be faithful in prayer, because in faithful in prayer, you're actually asking for the hope that is coming while you're in the affliction you're in. Do you see how those things all work together? But that's just a three-line prayer that you can pray and or say to one another. You know, in fact, maybe, you know, we share that with, just share it with one another. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. That's all you need. That'll do you for the day, won't it? You know, I mean, that'll probably sort you out for most days. Whatever's going on. So I'm just going to, I mean, there's a few things. I'm just going to take a couple more and just look at them. I'm going to take one where how we are to one another, and one in how we are towards the people outside church, and particularly those who are against us. And I want us to look at just how the sincere love it works out. So I'm going to look at verse 15, which says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And this really is talking about getting alongside people. This is talking really about sharing real fellowship. Fellowship's a bit of a Christian word. I'm sure they use it outside the church. But it's that idea of sharing, of communion, really, of understanding what and being on a level with people and just really living, sharing life together. And I think it's a deeper level than actually rejoicing and mourning for a person, but it's actually, because you can be happy for someone or you can be sad for someone, but this is actually to be sad with them, to mourn with them, or to rejoice with them. And to do that, I think you need to find out about people. You see, I don't know necessarily what makes Margaret jump up and down. And until I know that, then I can't jump up and down with it. And likewise, you know. And equally, I don't know what makes John sad. So, you know, I mean, I can have a guess. But I don't know what the things really grieve him. And so in order for me to grieve with him, I need to find out those things. Now, some of them might be more obvious than others. You know, when someone dies or, you know, or your football team wins the FA Cup or something, you know, then we can, you know, if we know that, then but there are some things we just need to get to know people. And in a sense, sort of, in some way, go through those things with them. And so you'll need to know what brings rejoicing. So I encourage you, find out what makes people tick. You know, what do you get excited about? What makes you joyful? What makes you sad? What brings mourning to you? Find those things out. Let me tell you something. I've got a gig on Friday morning where I'll be playing at St. Paul's Cathedral for the Queen, and I will be on telly. Well, I don't know whether I'll be on telly, but the thing will be on telly. Yeah, I know. Now, yeah, I'm rejoicing about that. But I tell you what, you'll probably think, oh, yeah, to play for the Queen. Well, actually, I'm excited about that, but not super excited, because at the end of the day, I know that she'll be over there somewhere, and she won't come over and shake my hand. She may do, but even so. And I'm not even that excited about being on TV because, what I am excited, for me personally, so I just want you to understand why this is exciting me. I just know that there's going to be some decent musicians there. Not that I'm not usually playing with decent musicians, but it's classical music, and there's going to be some good musicians there, and I'm going to get to play with them. And I'm excited about that because I've trained for that, and I don't often get to do it anymore. I used to do it quite a bit. I'm excited about that. So I just want to tell you, I'm excited about that. I'm rejoicing. Yeah. And my dad being my dad saying, it starts at 9:30. How are you going to get St. Paul's for 9:30 in the morning? I'm not going to worry about those. I'm just excited. I don't care if I have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to get there and it's going to be good. I want to share with you so you can rejoice with that. But not necessarily about, I want you to understand what I'm rejoicing about. I'm rejoicing that I'm going to get to. Thank you. So tune in. There'll be me. I doubt if there'll be more than me. And I'm going to wear my pink shirt as well, which is pinker than Margaret's blouse. So if you will see me. If the camera comes anywhere near me, there'll be a silver tuba reflecting a pink shirt. So you'll see me. Yeah. But likely is that you'll see the Queen and David Cameron or whatever. Whoever else is there, I don't know. Archbishop of Canterbury, maybe. Yeah, thank you. I hadn't mean to go too much off on a diversion on this, but let's rejoice with this. Yeah, come on. Yeah. It's a good thing. And I think that's it, isn't it? We need to sort of say, because, we're very English and we're quite reserved and we think, well, that's very nice for you. You know, I'm jumping up and down over here saying, yes, I've got this. And very nice, well done. But actually to rejoice with those who rejoice means kick off your shoes and come and join me with in the party kind of thing. Yeah, yeah. And I think equally, when we're sad and when we're mourning, genuinely mourning, I think we need to better sort of get to that place where we just get alongside people and join them with that. Last time Ella was ill, it was a profound moment where myself, Louise and Ella were just in tears on the bed. I think it's the first time it's ever happened, all three of us. And we've done it separately. But there was a powerful moment where we entered into her, we do enter into her suffering in a sense, but actually to be able to share the emotion of it. No words, no trying to sort of explain it, no trying to make it better, but just to be there in it. The book of Job, I've said this many times, but I think, Job's got three friends, they turn up, don't they? So Job's lost everything, the story, Job's lost everything and he's lost, his family have all died, he's got all these horrible illnesses and everything. His wife basically says, give up and die. curse God and die, if it doesn't say something like that. And then his three friends turn up and they sit with him and don't say anything for 7 days. Best thing they did. Honestly, because as soon as they open their mouth, what goes wrong, doesn't it? Yeah. They just have all this kind of, and it's just kind of, so I think we need to learn. Actually, sometimes, in fact, most times, when people are mourning, the greatest comfort is when we go and sit with them and just mourn with them. Because I think too often we're just trying to make things better. I remember a good friend of mine said once, I can't remember why I was so down, but she said, have a cup of tea. It'll make you feel better. And you know me. I only drink tea if I have to. To keep me warm. Why would I, in my time of need, feel as though I have to do something I don't actually like doing to make me feel better? She wanted to make me, I know she wanted my best intention, she wanted to try and fix me. I just needed to be me. Do you see? So I think this is what it is. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And actually I think there's great comfort in being able to just sit. Yeah, just sit. Just be with people. And so here's a pastoral tip. Now speaking from experience, where I think actually just sometimes, just be. Most times, just be. And if God gives you words to say, then say them. But we're British and we tend to kind of like keep our distance. Well, not all of us are British, but let me just tell you, this is how the British way is. I'm speaking from my experience here. And I think we need to learn to how to do this, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. And I think it increases the joy in the body when we do that. Because if we tend to be actually, we probably are better, if I'm honest, at getting sad when other people are sad. I don't know whether we're so good at getting happy when other people are happy. And I think we need to do both. And I think it strengthens the body when we do that, because then we genuinely share with one another. I mean, I think we all rejoiced when we saw Sheila walk through the door today, you know, because this is, we've genuinely missed you both. And I'm still only half rejoicing, because only half of you are here. I'm genuinely rejoicing with you, but at the same time I'm still mourning that we are one missing with Graham. Yeah. 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 So we're with you in that. Yeah. And just to finish this bit off, just to do this is to be in Christ, okay? You know, Christ came to this earth, and one of the first things he did as an adult was to get baptized. And you think, why did he get baptized? Well, in many ways, who was it who said, I should be baptizing you? But it was John, of course, yeah, he was doing the baptizing. In many ways, John was right, wasn't he? You know, why would Jesus need to get baptized? I mean, he was without sin and all that. And he says, well, all righteousness needs to be fulfilled. But actually, in being baptized, what does Jesus do? He submits himself to being like us. And he gets alongside us. And so he's now in a position, having been baptized, where he can rejoice where we rejoice, and he can mourn where we mourn. He's not a God who's distant, and he's not a God who's out there, and he's not a God who's actually sort of even come reasonably close and sort of said, right, there, I'll fix it for you, or you should be doing this. But he's just got alongside us. And that's Christ. So when we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, we do so in Christ. We do so in Christ. It's to be like Christ. Here's one little thing for you. Just the final one now. Whenever a preacher says that, you know, you need another 15 minutes at least. But verse 16 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Right, there's an easy one, right? Yeah, and actually this is similar, there are some similarities here. Later on it says in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, this is directly echoing Jesus. I would love to know how this all works, whether Paul had heard directly the teachings of Jesus, because, you know, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I doubt if many of you sort of word for word go home and then say, well, Richard said this, you know, to somebody else, because I don't know how this, I guess they had scribes and stuff. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So it's almost like Paul has heard this direct from Jesus, even though he never met Jesus in that time when Jesus, before his death and resurrection. And the interesting thing is Jesus says, do this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What he's actually sort of saying is it's quite easy to be nice to nice people, isn't it? It's really easy, actually. I was just having this discussion with Abigail. She was talking about different people in her class on the way home, getting bread around the corner. She was telling me about so-and-so who's only nice to so-and-so and so-and-so. And there's, you know, and I'm saying, well, that's quite easy, isn't it? You know, it's easy to be nice to nice people. Or the people that you know you're going to get something from. But that isn't grace. I mean, and that's okay, by the way. It's all right, but, you know, don't go around being horrible to nice people now, okay? I'm not saying that, all right? Yeah. Oh, there's that lovely Christian person who's always nice to me. I'm going to go and kick sand in their face because they're so nice. No, it's okay to be nice to nice people. But actually, that isn't necessarily grace in itself. It actually takes grace, though, to act generously towards those who are opposed to you. you know, for those who are enemies, to be generous and hospitable and kind to those people, that takes grace. You won't be able to do this without the grace of God. And that's where the gospel kicks in. To love those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to overcome evil with good. And the reason we are given to do that is because that is what God has done towards us. We are sinners, saved by grace. Not almost nearly nice people that God has sort of just said, okay, you're nearly nice enough. But he talks of us as being enemies of God, who by God's loving sacrifice through Jesus have been reconciled to God. God so loved the world, even though it wasn't very lovable. Don't know if you noticed. And if we bless those who persecute us, we're being Christ-like. We're being in the image of God when we do that. My old pastor, his wife, LaDonna, would have this saying. She said, always respond in the opposite spirit. Whenever something comes at you, respond in the opposite spirit. And it kind of sums up this teaching, really. You know, so if someone shouts hatred at you, you can whisper love back. And she would describe situations where it completely changes and diffuses the situation. In fact, Paul says here, it will heap burning coals on their head, won't it? You know. And I've been in a situation, in some of those road raid incidents. All right, we're not quite finished, but we're nearly done. I've had a situation where a guy, I can tell he was just ready for me to shout at him, and I didn't. And the look on his face was quite something. So, whether it's, you know, I mean, the world is torn apart, isn't it, by retaliation. The world is torn apart by people trying to get their own back. Whatever, you know, the Middle East, Korea, Northern Ireland, you know, we know the history there in Northern Ireland. But also, even as we, when we were working in Surrey Towers, we realised that there's just families and families, history, just retaliation backwards and forwards. Marsh Lane, your living room. You know, this happens everywhere. And wherever there's hostility, the gospel is the only answer. Love and do good to your enemies. Don't try and seek justice and retaliation. And I think what this is saying, but in the gospel, we're not saying that actually justice is not important. We're actually saying we're leaving this over to God. This is not our responsibility to be administering justice, but we're relying on God, who says, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And that takes faith, doesn't it? Because I think Keith said earlier in the service, didn't you say, we like to sort things out ourselves. That's our first port of call. So when something goes wrong, you know, when someone needs punching, we think, well, I'll punch him first, you know, because it's my responsibility. You know, and sometimes that's just an instinct. It's almost a reaction of the flesh, I guess. But actually it takes faith to sort of say, no, I'm going to take a step back here, and I'm going to say, God's going to take care of this. And there's some amazing testimonies, aren't there, of people that suffered persecution in some communist countries, you know, where just day after day, isn't there a guy, I heard he ended up having to clean out the some sort of cesspit or something. He was the only one who kept singing, and the guards were kind of, you keep doing this, you know. But, you know, he just carried on, you know, I'm just going to keep joyful in hope in this situation, and it doesn't matter what you throw at me, I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. I'll have to find that story, I didn't tell it very well. And again, if you think, where does this come from? This comes from Christ. He went to the cross. What did he do? When Peter gets out his sword, do we fight this? No. Evil did its worst, didn't it? The world and the sin tried its worst, tried its best, if you like, really, to overcome Jesus with evil. And he just went to the cross. But God overcame. And so when we act like this, we're taking up our cross. Every time we do something like this, every time we choose to not retaliate, every time we choose to bless those who curse us, we're actually taking up our cross. Bless those who persecute you. Bless do not curse. So those are just two of those things I've kind of expanded, really. But I just encourage you this week, just take this list from verse 9, just when you wake up, and just day by day, just meditate. Pray them, meditate them. They're serious and real commands. This is the way to live in Christ. This is what the gospel does to us. And the people that take this kind of thing seriously are transformed people. That's church. If I'm honest, there are some things here, some things I'm like we've done without one another. Some things I'm better at these than others. Some things I need to work on more than others. But let us pray these things and encourage one another with them. And live in the gospel. Because all of this is possible, by the way. None of this we can do in our own strength. None of this can we do in our own strength. But all of this we can live in by the grace of God. I'm going to rejoice in that. That's better than playing for the Queen. And the English people went, Thank you. Somebody almost said, "Wee there." Yes, that'll do. That'll do. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus. Without this, we would be just as lost as anyone else. And we do look at the world around us and realize how lost and how dead the world around us is. And so we pray, let these truths be alive in us. Let us more than just read these things, but let them come alive in us by your grace. Let us supernaturally be a people that know how to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Let us supernaturally come alive to this idea of being able to bless those who curse us. Let us be alive to this idea of being rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, and being faithful in prayer. Let these things come alive to us by your Spirit. We are challenged by them, by your word, and I pray let us just receive these things and let them just live in us. And inspire us to be more like you, empower us to be more like you, that we may reflect your glory to the world around us. Father, take the theory of the theology that we have learnt in these first few chapters of this great book, and then bring it to come alive in us as we read these concluding chapters. Let this be real. Let it be true in all of us, I pray. That we may witness to you and testify that Jesus is Lord, and that this gospel is good news for here and for ever after. Thank you, Lord. Amen.